This is the May 7th, 2017 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, "The One Who Loves Us is the One Who Knows God."
All here at Hope Bible Church. You know, one of the main themes that we find in literature, one of the main themes in songs, and we're talking about throughout history, one of the main themes in movies is the whole topic and area of love. All of you have read different things in literature, I'm sure. You've seen different movies or heard different songs that talk about love, and most of them don't say it right. But we've been affected by things like this. All of us have been affected by things we've read or things we've seen. And as you know, it's important then for us to understand love from what God tells us in His Word. So we're taking some time here, working our way slowly through 1 John chapter 4, 7, through the end of the chapter, verse 21, and probably into chapter 5 a little bit as well. Such an important topic. One of the main reasons for problems in our world is people's lack of understanding of what the Bible says about what really love is. I mean, you got all kinds of wars, different places throughout history. It really comes down to it. It's a lack of love between the countries. There's maybe particularly a lack of love between the leaders of the countries. We can talk about crime and corruption in cities, and one of the main reasons for this is because one person isn't loving another person, and there's this crime that takes place, or this corruption. We can talk about problems in relationships, whether it's in a family or at a workplace, and there can be problems, and one of the main reasons, again, is this lack of love. There can be problems in marriages between a husband and a wife, and one of the main reasons, in fact, I'd probably say the main reasons, is a lack of love, a lack of compassion and kindness and humility and patience and things like that. Now, the most important commandment, we all know this, that God has given us, that we're to love Him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. And the commandment that follows that is the second most important commandment, that is, we're to love one another. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, "This I command you, that you love one another." So we have to understand that God Himself is commanding us to love Him. He's instructing us to love Him and to love one another here. And if we don't, then we're disobeying God. And so loving others then is what God wants you to do. It's what He's telling you to do. And this then is your purpose here on this earth. And to be honest, your purpose in heaven, your purpose forever and ever. We think about this love. It's not just a few years here more on this earth. This is forever. Loving is a forever thing. For the rest of your lives here on earth and heaven, wherever you might be, this will be a dominant theme of your life. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, 7 and 8. We talked about verse 7 last week. We're going to talk more about verse 7 and a little bit about 8. There's a lot here that we need to make sure we understand before we proceed with the rest of the passage. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. And it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And so this area of love and being loved by God and loving one another, it's a good thing. It's a blessed thing. It really makes life sweet. It makes life pleasant. It makes life wonderful. It makes life important, this whole area of love. And you then, each of you here, you're to do your part in loving the people that God puts in your life. Very important to understand that. You're to do your part in loving the people that God puts in your life. Might be family, might be friends, might be people at work, relatives. You're to love those people that God puts in your life, and you're to love them in the way that God wants you then to love them. So this then is God's plan for your life. Some people wonder, what's my life all about? Even as Christians, I hear people say this, what am I supposed to do? It's pretty simple. You're to love people. That's what you're to do. You're to love people. That's what God has for you. This life, and really, as I mentioned, then the next life. This is the second most important thing you're to do. The first, again, being loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what we're talking about here, and I've said this, but it's good to emphasize this, we're talking about an agape love. It's not an eros love, a physical type love. It's not a phileo, brotherly, family, friendship type love. It's not. It's none of those. It's not a human, a worldly, manly, womanly type love. It's this agape, this godly love. It's a spiritual love. It's a supernatural love. That's what it is. And this agape love is not natural. It's not what you feel like doing. You got to get that out of your mind. So many people in the world go by how they feel. Oh, do I feel like I love that person? We're not talking about your feelings here. So it's not a matter about how you feel. And sometimes what happens is God will allow you to be somebody with somebody that you have a hard time getting along with. God will sovereignly allow that so that you learn to love them in a godly way, in a supernatural way. And so this is part of what God's doing in your life. I don't care how old you are in the Lord, is God is teaching you to love and to continue to love and to grow in that love. And you'll never stop growing until the day that you leave this earth. I want you to turn in your Bibles. We looked at this briefly, but again, to review Galatians chapter 5. Verse 17, just three verses here. Verse 17, verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So you see this conflict that each one of you here have in your own life as a believer, this conflict between the spirit and the flesh. You know what to do, but you don't want to do it. You don't feel like doing it. The conflict between the spirit and the flesh. Then we go on to verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And then 23, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Again, we see the fruit of the Spirit is love is the first thing listed there. Then verse 24. And it says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Very important instruction. We have to understand this when it comes to this whole area of love. As I mentioned, we understand that this flesh, your own flesh, your humanness in you, even as a believer, you still have this, is that there's a struggle that you have against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. So as a believer then, really, it really comes down to in your mind before the Lord praying and asking God to give you help, asking God to give you grace, asking God to fill you with his spirit so that you then can love people in the way that God wants you to love them. In Galatians 5, as I mentioned, talks about this fruit of the Spirit, and the first one listed is this whole area of love. And if you're loving anyone in a godly way, it's not you. It's not your flesh. It doesn't happen that way. It's the grace of God. It's the Spirit of God in you that's enabling you to love that person in a godly way. And part of this, of loving others, and this is an important aspect here, is being humble before God, admitting to God that you can't love that person in a godly way, but then depending on God for the ability that he wants to give you to love that person in a godly way, that he will then enable you, he'll empower you to do this. Now, 1 John 4:7 says, everyone who loves is born of God. That is, you have to be a born-again Christian to truly love. You have to be saved. And let me say this. There's a lot of, quote, nice people, end quote, out there in the world. A lot of nice people in the world, but they're not loving others. They're not. A lot of nice people in different churches, in different religions. Maybe you know some nice people at your workplace. You might have some nice people in your extended family. They're nice people. But if they're not born of God, they cannot and they will not love in a godly way. It's important to understand this. I mean, I think of marriages, and maybe in your life you've known different married couples, and if you think about them, you say, you know, they were a really nice couple, or they are a really nice couple. They get along and they seem to have a good marriage, but if they're not Christians, they may be, quote, nice, but they can't love one another in a godly way. In fact, sometimes what you have is you'll have people that live married many, many years. Many years they're married. They're a nice couple. Then they get divorced. Your brother's divorced after 30, 40 years. What happened? Well, if they didn't know the Lord, didn't have that godly love, it finally caught up with them. They couldn't go on because all they were doing is living together and trying to maintain their friendship, their relationship, and they just couldn't do it. Godly love's got to be the heart. Godly love's got to be the center. And that's what 1 John 4 tells us. Everyone who really loves then is born of God. Now, sometimes in our relationships with people, and you all know this is pretty basic stuff here, you have similar backgrounds, you have similar personalities, you have similar interests with somebody else, and you like to get with that person, you enjoy that person, you spend time with that person, you like to do things with that person, and that's fine. This can be a friend, this can be your spouse, could be any kind of people. And you're really familiar with that person. You're really relaxed around that person. You're really connected to that person. But you don't want that kind of a relationship, that phileo, that friendship, that brotherly, that family-type love to be a substitute for godly love. You get what I'm saying? You don't want that. You don't want even that kind of relationship to make you think, even unconsciously, make you think that you're loving them in a godly way. Just because you enjoy being with somebody else, you have similar interests, backgrounds, you like being with them, doesn't mean you love them in a godly way. You have to understand this. This is so important. And I think we all, to some degrees, do understand this. My main point here is that in all your relationships, you want to make sure that godly love is foremost, it's foundational, it's first and center in your relationship. That's what's key here. Now, again, you can, and I hope you all do have good friendships, good brotherly, family relationships. I hope you have that. That's good. And I'm not demeaning, I'm not negating, I'm not diminishing those kind of relationships. What I'm saying is that first and foremost, you must have this agape love in place. And that then will help your friendship be even better. See, that makes sense? Turn to 1 Peter 2, you'll see this here. 1, the only verse I know like this in the Bible. I believe I've mentioned this in the past, but just to illustrate this point here, which is so, so relevant, again, for our relationships. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for in sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." 1 Peter 1:22. Now, unless you know the Greek, you don't know these two words that say love. You don't know what Greek word it is. As I mentioned, there's three Greek words for love. There's three. And the first one, sincere love, is agape, what we've been talking about. And guess what the next one is? You know what I'm going to say. That's phileo. So interesting. In one verse, it says sincerely agape the brother. Another one, fervently phileo. So we have to see that this is God's word. He wants us to have these kind of relationships and friendships, but what is first and foremost, again, what is foundational, is this agape love we have one for another. So if you want your friendships and your relationships, whether it's your spouse or anybody else, to be what God wants, that agape love has got to be there. That's what I'm saying. And that makes your relationship, your friendship, all the better, all the sweeter, all the more encouraging. Now, we've talked about growing in your love for people. We mentioned this last week. We referenced 1 Thessalonians 4:10 about how Paul was talking to the believers in Thessalonica about how they love one another. And he said this. He says, quote, "We urge you, brethren, to excel still more." This word excel means to be over and above, to abound, to increase. And so here's the point. This is why this is so practical for each of us here. No matter where you're at in your Christian life, no matter how mature you are, you can always keep growing in your love for other people. You can keep excelling all the more. And so God wants you to keep loving, to be your love for one another, to be stronger and deeper and greater, and that's what he wants. So what's intriguing here, he writes this to the Thessalonians back around 50 AD. But about 3 months later, he wrote another epistle, the second letter, the second Thessalonians letter. And in verse 3 of chapter 1, this is what he says. Listen to this. He says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, because the love of each one of you towards one another grows ever greater." Amazing. He says, "I'm thanking God for you because your love is growing greater." Just what he instructed them in 1 Thessalonians 4:10. He says, "I've heard the news. You guys are loving each other even more. This is really good." That's what he's saying. It's important to think about this with your life and relationship, because again, the key thing, and to say it's the most important thing, it's right up there in the top one or two, is your love for people, okay? Is loving people. So you always want to have this in your mind with the people that you know. Do I love them? But then the second thing is to keep loving that person. And am I continuing to love that person? But the third thing, what Paul says here, am I loving that person in an even greater and greater way as I go through life? This is really, on one hand, a tough message. It's a nice, sweet message about love. But boy, to love somebody one time, man, takes the grace of God. to keep loving them through thick and thin, through the weeks and through the months and through the years. And then thirdly, to grow in your love, to be more patient, to be more kind, to be more giving, to be more humble, to be more compassionate. That's God's grace. That's what we're talking about here. And I mentioned this last week, growing in the depth of your love for somebody, but also then growing in the different dimensions. That is, you grow more and more patient, but you also grow in this different dimension. So I'm going to be compassionate or kind or humble or gentle. So I am just really covering the surface here. But these are some principles and truths that we need to apply to our lives. And each one of you, again, all of you are with people. And so you can apply these things in the way that God then would lead you. Now, y'all read about people being good at their jobs. And it's good to be good at your jobs. Or somebody's good at cooking, that's fine. Or some people are good at sports, that's fine. Some people have different talents or abilities, and that's all well and good. What you really want to be good, what you really want to excel at, is loving others, right? I mean, you understand the world. People, oh, he can do this, and he can do this, you know, and oh, he set the record for that, and this, and that's fine. I like to follow sports. So today was a summary of they have the state track championships. And so who's going to get first place in the high hurdles or the 1,500 meters, you know, or the pole vault? You know what I mean? Who's going to get first? And so you like to see people excel. I mean, that's good. But this area of love is what's most important. And you've all heard these stories. And I'm not trying to pick on sports people per se, but this is where you hear them the most. Is you have this guy, and maybe he's a great quarterback, or maybe he's a great linebacker, or maybe he's a great basketball player, whatever. Man, he can really throw or really run. Then you hear that he goes back home and he hits his wife, you know? Or he gets in a fight in a bar, or he rapes some woman. He's a great athlete. Man, he can do that. Wow! But he can't love. I mean, you know what I'm saying? So what? So what if you're good at something, but you can't love? 1 Corinthians 13 spells this out, and you know these verses, but turn there. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 and 2 and 3. It says in verse 1, it says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. That's why it's important. And this time here is designed, I trust, for God to illumine your hearts, to help you to evaluate how you're doing, to help you make progress in this area of love. And so God then, he just wants you to know how important this area of love is, and he continually stresses and emphasizes this in the Bible. And part of my heart here desires to help you to see that love is much, much more important than you realize. You know, the simple example I've shared in the past, you know, you're making a cake, and you got to have the flour, right? If you don't have flour, you don't have a cake. If you don't have love, you don't have a relationship, and you really don't have a life, okay? I'm just being honest. That's just the way it is. And so we have to see then the importance of this. So God then wants you to excel in loving people, to be excellent in loving people, to be like Jesus, and who is, of course, the most loving person in the whole world. Now, where does it start? 1 John 4 says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And so to truly love another person in a godly way, first you have to be saved. You have to be born again. You have to be a child of God. Only a child of God can love like his heavenly Father, or like the Father's Son, who is Jesus. So the first point here, and there's two thoughts here, and we talked briefly about this one, being born again. And born again takes place when? At one point in time. It takes place sometime, if you're a believer here, sometime in your past, okay? But this next one, knows God, is a continuous thing. And so I'm going to spend pretty much the rest of the time on this phrase, knows God, and how then that connects to us loving other people. Now, the phrase knows God, the point here is you're not just saved, but that you know God and you have this relationship with God. This word know is from the Greek gnosko. Vine's dictionary says this. It means to know, recognize, or understand. means, quote, frequently indicates a relationship between the person knowing and the object known. In this respect, what is known is of value or importance to the one who knows, and thus the establishment of the relationship. And so the point here is, a person who is saved then is one, a person who loves then is one who is saved, but is also one who knows God. He has this personal relationship with God. I want to just mention a number of thoughts about this phrase, three or four different ones here in the next few minutes. The first point is this word know is in the present tense. And this means then that you have an ongoing, continual relationship with God. This means you are walking with the Lord, you're abiding in Him. This then is a basic for being able to love others. I like the individual Enoch. You've all heard of Enoch, but that one phrase that says he walked with God. In Genesis 5, it says this. It says, quote, Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. I'm always intrigued, wondering, okay, it doesn't say he walked with God before he had his first kid there, but after he had Methuselah. And so anyway, but just that phrase. Think about this. Enoch walked with God 300 years. Now, of course, we know he wasn't perfect. We know that. No man is perfect. No one was perfect. But the point is, but he had this relationship with God, day after day, walking with God. And might it be said of us, you know, you become a believer, let's say you're 20 years old, and he walked with God for 60 years, and then the Lord took him. I mean, that's classic, isn't it? He walked with God. But the point here is, you got to walk with God to love others. You have to have this relationship with God. You have to know God to love others. That's the idea. And when you know God, then you're having this ongoing, abiding relationship with God. And because you have this relationship with God, then you can love other people. That's what you can do. When you know God's love, then you're being encouraged and satisfied by God's love. And then you can love others. And so we're to love people then all the time, every day, every week, our entire life. That's what we are to do. We then are to love other people. And if we do that, then all we're saying here is what is paramount, what is foundational, is in knowing the Lord, having this relationship with Him. We have the example of Jesus in John 13, 1. He says, having loved His own who are in the world, He loved them to the end. What a great verse. This verse and many others illustrate to us how Jesus was loving and continually loving His disciples, and really the people too. And we need to think this way, because when we talk about love, we're not talking about something you always feel like doing. Sometimes you feel like loving people, sometimes you don't. You all understand that. But to love in an agape, godly way is sometimes very sacrificial. It's demanding upon your life, and it takes for sure the grace of God. But this is what I'm going to say. Jesus is our example, right? We're to be like Christ. He was loving all the time. And so I want to set this before you, because this should be your goal. I want to love people every day, all day long, for the rest of my life. And particularly talking about people that you know. You know, you're married to somebody, you know, you got friends. I'm going to keep loving this person day in, day out, and I'm not going to quit. I mean, sometimes you know this. I'm like this, and I'm tired. I got to put my feet up. I got to get away from this. And of course we need to get away to be encouraged by the Lord. Of course we need our physical rest, and we need to understand that. But we can't check out from loving people. If you are here on this earth, God will give you grace to love the people that He puts in your life in the way that He wants you to do that. And that's what I'm saying. To see Jesus as your example and to set that in your mind, yes, that's what I want to do too. And we'll keep going. And one day's over, and you maybe weren't perfect. Maybe God helped you to love somebody. Keep moving. And you keep having that heart that desires. So the first point here is it's in the present tense. And the second point is this. A person who loves others is one who knows God, but specifically, he knows God's love. That is, we're not just talking about you having a relationship with God and knowing Him, but we're talking about you knowing and experiencing God's love in your own life. In verse 19 of 1 John 4, he says, we love because He first loved us. Very clear, simple verse. We'll talk more about this later, but for now, because He loves me, then I can love others. And if I don't know that He loves me, I can't love others. I just can't do it. I just can't. Somebody shared me this song, and it's called The Marriage Prayer. Help me to love God so I can love her. Help me to love you more than I love her, that I can then I know that I can love her more. The whole point here is your relationship with God and loving Him And knowing his love then is foundational to loving others. We love because he first loved us. So the point is you can't love others in a godly way unless you're knowing and experiencing God's love in your own life. And so here's the simple thing. As you go through the day, you think, okay, I believe that God loves me. And this should be something that's on your mind a lot. You know, you have the Psalm 136, a great psalm, where 22 different times the phrase repeats itself, says his love endures forever. And part of the reason for that psalm was for you to get in your own mind that no matter what happens through the day and through the week, man, he loved me all the time. And you think back at your week, it's good to think this way. Man, he loved me yesterday. He loved me today. He loved me when that happened. When this happened, he loved me at work. He loved me there. He loved me all the time. And so you're cognizant, you're aware of this love that God has for you. So you know God loves you. You believe God loves you. And you understand that he keeps loving you as you go through life, as you go through different life experiences. So there's this in your mind. And again, we can be so emotionally and feelings oriented, but this understanding comes by faith. It's by faith we believe God loves me. I had Steve read Psalm 103 because there's a few verses that talk about God's love for us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for us. I mean, that's a fact. And so for God then, for you, he wants you to believe what he says in his word, no matter how you feel. I mean, that's what he wants for you, to believe that. And you've heard this phrase, but you know, it's like the train, the engine's first and the caboose is last. I mean, the fact comes first, and you put your faith in the fact and the truth of God's word and the truth that he loves you, and the feelings might come. And sometimes people seek to have that feeling. No, you seek God. You seek God, and I encourage you. And in fact, it's fine. It's fine to say, God, you got to show me that you love me. But he'll love you then in the way he wants to show you his love. You might be expecting to be loved or have this great feeling or this great mountaintop experience, and sometimes he gives that to you, but not always. You seek the Lord, you seek his love, and he will love you. It might be just the quietest moment. You're sitting there and reflecting on something or on a verse, and he just quiets your heart, and he reminds you that he loves you. It might be as simple as that. But the point is God is diverse and varied in the way he expresses his love to us. And, of course, each of us here are very varied and diverse in our own lives and personalities and experiences and backgrounds. So he knows how we need to be loved. He knows what you're like. He knows exactly how you need to be loved. So you have to understand that. God will take care of you. But this is one of the most important things in life is you seeking the Lord and wanting then to know his love. And so then knowing experientially that God loves you and seeing that God loves you and sensing that in your life then will help you then to love others in the way that God has loved you. So here you have the Father, and he loves you, and the Father is the greatest example of love. And there's another, I could go on to this, but I think of the one verse, 2 Corinthians 13:14. It says, may the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Spirit be with all you. He didn't say the love of Christ, or he didn't say the love of the Holy Spirit. He says the love of God. And so there's a dynamic, there's a dimension here that's important for you to understand, that understanding the love of the Father is really important. And probably more important than understand the love of Christ and the Holy Spirit. For whatever reason, I've got a Father who loves me, okay? And again, that's a subject in and of itself. But the point is the Father is our example. We're to imitate him, learn from him. As it says in the last verse of Matthew 5, verse 40, it says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's perfect in loving us, and then we need to be perfect as well. That's the goal. That's what God wants us to shoot for. So let me give you some examples of knowing God's love and then loving others. The example of forgiveness. All of you as believers have experienced God's forgiveness in your life through the years, and because you're forgiven, then you can forgive others, okay? That's very, very simple. And the more that you're forgiven, the more you understand and comprehend that you're forgiven, the more then you'll be able to forgive others. We had I love this classic story in Matthew 18. It's about this king. And they had these servants, and the one servant owed a lot of money, and I was doing the math on it last night, and it was all these talents, and it comes out to $3 billion in our day, about $3 billion. Just wow. And the king forgave him the debt. Wow, that's pretty impressive. So this slave, he had a fellow slave, another slave. And this other slave owed him $15,000, okay? Which is a good piece of money, but nothing like $3 billion. And this other slave, man, he's getting on him, beating him up. You got to pay this money back, or I'm going to have you thrown in jail. And so, you know, the storyline, you get to the last part of the chapter in this great verse, and the king comes and says, "Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And so as you think about all the ways and all the years and all the times that God's forgiven you in your life, then you forgive others in the same way. That's all. It's pretty simple. I think of the area of patience, another aspect of love, and you've seen how God is patient with you, then you learn to be patient with others. I mean, I've been a Christian for 45 years, and I've told you this in the past, that one of the main hallmarks of God's character, at least towards me, is his patience. Because I've just felt like I've not really excelled like I should. You know, but he's been patient with me, okay? Patient. And so then if I see some other believer, and they're going along and struggling in 2 or 3 years or 4 years or five, so I've been going on for 45 years, I've been patient with me. I can be patient with other person. So the point is seeing and comprehending not God's love, yes, in general, but specific aspects of it, whether it's compassion or kindness, humility or gentleness or patience, whatever it might be. This is so important. Knowing and experiencing God's love in your life is one of the most important things then if you're to love others. We go to Colossians 3, I'll mention this briefly. 13 is that litany of verses or words about God's love, aspects of his love. But in verse 12 it says, "As those who've been chosen of God, holy and dearly loved." And we could take time in each of those, but as you know that you're chosen by God, as you know that you're holy, and as you know that you're dearly loved, then you can love others. But you can't love others if you don't know those things, but particularly I'm highlighting here that point about being loved by others. Hey, God dearly loves me. Because he dearly loves me, then I can be compassionate and kind and gentle and patient then with other people. That's the second point. The third point is this. A person who knows God and knows God's love can love others and is able to love others. Let me explain. A person who is satisfied by God's love isn't looking to others for their love, but is able to love others because he himself has been satisfied by God. That is, God has filled up his heart with love. He's not depending on others. If you aren't experiencing and being satisfied by God's love, and you'll have a tendency to look to other people, to be loved by them. You'll have a tendency to look to other people, other things, to depend on their love. It's not going to work. Instead of going to God, instead of then depending on him. Now, this is the case. If you're not satisfied by God's love, and you won't be thinking about how to love that other person, but rather you'll be thinking about how they can love you. You'll be thinking about what you can get instead of what you can give to them, you see. That's why it's so important here. A person like this who doesn't know God's love, I'm talking about a Christian, who isn't on an ongoing basis experiencing the love of God, then cannot and will not love others in the way that God wants him to love. It just won't happen. There's this verse, and I know there might be different interpretations, but I looked at a few different translations last night, and a couple said it this way. This is Proverbs chapter 30, verse 24-5. It says, "Under three things the earth quakes," and then the final one says, "Under an unloved woman who gets a husband." And the way I translate that, the way I understand that, rather, is that an unloved woman is someone who's not loved by the Lord. She's not experienced and satisfied by the love of God. And so she gets in this marriage relationship, and she's expecting and demanding her husband to love her in a way that only God can love her, you see? And it says the earth quakes under that kind of situation. Here's this unloved woman. You know, and you understand this. In society, there's people like this, and they're just unloved. And you know it, and they're just hurting, and they're trying to get love in so many places, in the wrong place, and it just doesn't work. It says under this, the earth quakes. And the point I want to say is, in terms of each of us, and that instruction comes from one verse here that I really enjoy, is the Psalm 90, verse 14. "Satisfy me in the morning with your loving kindness, that I might sing for joy and be glad all my days." And so my goal every day, I get up in the morning and go out on the back porch and got my little rocking chair and have my Bible and a piece of paper and a pen, and I sit there. And I read and I pray. That's what I do. But one of my objectives is to be satisfied by the love of God. Because when I'm satisfied by the love of God, I'm going to have a rough day. I need that. I need to get tanked up. I need to be encouraged. I need to be filled up, to be fired up by the love of God. Satisfy me in the morning with your unfailing love. And this is what God wants you to do. He wants you to go after him, to seek him. Says, "God, you've got to show me your love. I need to see it." Instead of expecting it, demanding it, wanting it from other people, other places, other things. It just doesn't work. Psalm 63, turn there for a minute. And that's why I like the Psalms, because the Psalms is without a doubt is the number one book in the Bible that talks about your relationship with God. And so for me, I have my regular places to read. I always read the Old Testament. I just started Job this morning, and I'm reading in Luke in the New Testament. But then I'll read a psalm every day. Okay, that's just what I do, because it talks about my relationship with God. And I know my relationship with God is what's most important, and I want my relationship with God to be right. And this is the book that most instructs me in that with that regard. Chapter 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Thus I've seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, then my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. So what happens? Simply, he seeks the Lord. He sees the Lord, spiritually speaking. He's satisfied by the love of God in his own heart. And then he sings praises to God. That's what happens. He seeks the Lord. He sees the Lord. He's satisfied by the Lord. And then he sings to the Lord. And this is what God wants for you. I mean, this is so important. I mean, this might be the most important thing today, is seeking the Lord and being satisfied by the Lord and taking the time to do it. You have to take time. If you don't take time, if you're just sitting around all day or on the phone or, you know, reading the paper or watching something, it's not going to happen. It's you and the Lord. It's you seeking him. And we have this example. It's a classic one of David here. Final point. When you know God and know God's love, then you're not just satisfied by his love, but in your heart, in your spirit, in your emotions, you'll feel strengthened. And you'll be spiritually strengthened. You'll be encouraged, okay? You'll be filled up. You'll be motivated. You'll be energized. This is important. We're talking about loving others. We're talking about this knowing God. And what I'm saying, when you really know God and you know God's love and you're experiencing God's love in your own life, then you will be encouraged and energized then to love others. That is what will happen. You'll have a desire. You'll want to love others. And sometimes you say, I'm too tired. I don't want to love people. Well, maybe because your relationship with God isn't what it needs to be, and because you're not being satisfied by his love. That might be the very point right there. So, you desire to love others, you feel like loving others, and you want to love others. And if you don't want to love others because of this problem here, you're not then sensing the love of God in your own life. Okay, let's go back. We'll conclude in this one last verse here, 1 John 4. First John 4, 8, we'll just take a couple minutes on this. It says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now we talked about that verse before. It says, the one who loves is one who's born of God and knows God. This one just says, the one who does not love does not know God. There's a couple scenarios here. First, you could have a person who isn't a believer. He's not saved. He's not a Christian, and therefore he cannot love. He just cannot. But you might have a believer in this scenario here, where he is a believer, he is a Christian, but he doesn't have this ongoing relationship with the Lord. He's not walking with the Lord. He's not connecting with God, not being satisfied by God's love. Then he can't love others. That's the point. And so we could say then here that the person who doesn't know God, yes, could be referring to the non-Christian, but it could be referring to a person who's a Christian. But he's discouraged. He's in sin. He's disobedient. He's worldly. And therefore, he is not going to love. And so the person that loves then is one who knows God. And one who knows God's love, and the person who does not love, who is a believer then, doesn't know God. His relationship with God isn't what it needs to be. That is the problem. That is the core. That is the heart. And so it's important that we understand that. So if you're struggling in terms of loving somebody, it's going to go back to your relationship with God. That's where it always is. It should right away. Man, I can't love that person. Man, I'm having a hard time. What's the deal? What's the problem, Father? You got to look to him. He says, Lord, I'm not sensing. I'm not seeing. I'm not experiencing your love. That's where it starts. That's where we have to go. 1 Corinthians 3. Paul's talking to the believers there, and it was a carnal church, and the word carnal and fleshly, it is the same meaning. And he says there in verse, I think 2 or 3, 1 Corinthians 3. You are fleshly. You're just walking like mere men. Okay, so if you have a person who's a Christian and he's not walking with the Lord, he's just like the average unbeliever. He's fleshly. And so he's trying to correct them, rebuking them. You guys are fleshly. Aren't you just walking like mere men? And he, of course, he hits on this area of love later on, we know, in 1 Corinthians 13. So this is all so important. Then one last phrase here of verse 8. Verse says, for God is love. What a profound phrase. And we're not going to talk about it today. Probably not even next week. Probably wait till we get a few verses later down in this chapter. That is wonderful truth. God is love. And it has really some profound implications and effect on our own life as we comprehend. What's it mean when we say that God is love? Let me just read a couple more verses and we'll pray. I'm going to read the verses ahead for next week. Verse 9 says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This really then is the heart of what we're going to be doing in a few minutes of having time to take communion, to break bread, that verse 10 about that God loved us and Christ loved us and that God sent his Son then to die for us and to satisfy the Father so that we can be forgiven of our sins. And then we then know the love of God, then we should love one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We bless you for each one here. Thank you for your word that I believe makes things very clear. And I would just ask you for each one here, first and foremost, that we'd be encouraged by you, that we would know you and know you so well and know your love in our own lives and be satisfied by your love. I ask you, God, that you'd help people, each one here, to grow in their walk with you, their relationship with you, Lord. You give them all plenty of time to get with you, to seek you, to read your word, to be encouraged. But I would pray, Lord, my real prayer is this, that with each one here, each believer here, God, and ones who could make it today, that they would really know that you love them. And it's not just by how they feel, but by faith that they would believe it. And they'd have words and verses and truths, so many verses that talk about this, that just would help them. They'd be encouraged, Lord, by your word, what you say to them. Again, not that they're walking by sight, but walking by faith and walking by the truth of your word. But I ask you for this, Lord, that you really would encourage us, each one of us here in this whole church as a whole, to understand, to comprehend the great love that you have for us. And then with that, then, Lord, help us to love others. And God, you've given each one of us, people in our lives, friends, neighbors, kids, parents, whoever it might be, and you want us to love them. And I pray that you'd help us to love them. God, you'd give us the grace. Help us be aware of this. And Lord, even might your spirit convict us if there's times where we're not being loving, we're being unkind or unsensitive or not being compassionate or whatever it might be. But Lord, help us to grow. And I thank you for your great patience with us. But Lord, help us to be ones who are diligent and say, yes, Lord, I want to love you and I want to love the people that you put in my life, Lord. And that then, that will be a difference maker. As we, Lord, know your love and love others, that's the thing. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. This is how we reach people. This is how we talk to people who don't know you. This is how we talk to the ones who are saved and make disciples, by showing them, God, the love that you've shown us. But thank you so much for this time. I know some here struggling different ways, Lord. I pray that you'd encourage everybody here. I pray, Lord, that you protect us from evil, God, from temptation, from the schemes of the devil. Lord, help us to be aware of how he attacks, and to be ones who are walking circumspectly, Lord, and aware then of the devil's schemes and putting on the armor day after day, Lord. So thank you again for your great love. Thank you for this time we have together. Thank you now for this communion time that we're going to have together. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.